Well, we're still in being fed the word by Brother Moses, and I am so pleased to hear the word of the Lord as it comes through him to us. And I know that the Lord has as much prepared for us today as he had last week. So, Brother Moses, come please and bring the word, break it for us, and minister life. Amen. Praise the name of the living God. It is my plan. I don't know whether it's the Lord's plan to be brief today, but that's my plan. But if it is the Lord's plan and my plan meets me with the Lord's plan, we're going the Lord's plan. I like that. Let's go with the Lord's plan. Amen, amen. We will continue from where we stopped last time. And last week, we quickly reviewed the life of Jacob and went through the key milestones of his life, the things that he went through. And we finished by looking at two lessons as we draw to the conclusion of our exegesis of the life of Jacob. I probably will try to finish what I've called the lessons that, you know, I draw from the life of Jacob. I'll probably leave out some of the things that we will meet as we move forward by God's grace, depending on where he leads us from here. But if we can pray together just before we begin breaking the word. Father God in heaven, we do not take it for granted that we can come to your presence and that you can speak to us. But Lord, we come with thankful and open hearts, ready to receive from you. Lord, your word says in the last days, people will appoint teachers for themselves who preach things that they like to hear. But Lord God, we pray that it will not just be things we like to hear, but the things that you would like us to hear. And Lord God, when we hear these things, whether they are good or not good to us, the way we think, whether they are sweet or not sweet in our ears, that Father, you will help us to love your word and to love you, to embrace your word. And that, Lord, you will stir up the faith in us, that your word will mix with that faith to bear the fruit that you have intended us to bear. For Lord, even as you reminded us today that we have been created in you as the workmanship of your hands to bear good fruit. So Father, we surrender to you. We surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our fears. We surrender our anxieties. We surrender our doubts. We surrender our concerns, oh God. We surrender our joys. We surrender whatever it is, Lord, that we came here with. We surrender it to you. And we pray, dear God, that you'll take over. Take charge, Lord God of glory. Take control, Heavenly Father. And help us, oh God, to embrace the quietness in our spirit that you would like us to sit in your presence with. Thank you, Father. And Lord, as I speak, may you speak through me. May I be a vessel, an instrument through which you speak. And may it be your word that comes forth. Give me the right examples. Give me the right illustrations. That your name will be honored and your name will be glorified. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. The last time we looked at two lessons. And if we can move to the next slide, please. The lesson number one that we looked at is the sovereignty of God. The omnipresence. God is everywhere. God has been there. God will always be there. The important question that we all ask to have been asked by our children, So who made God and when was he made? So before he was made, who was there? Who was God? And how did the world function? And if Jesus was God and Jesus died, so what exactly happened during that time that God was dead? You know, all the questions that you wrestled with as young people, you probably didn't, I did. And, you know, the simple answer is God is sovereign. I've been reading the book of Daniel. I finished reading the book of Daniel this morning. Great story. Great, great, great book. Many revelations. Too many things I didn't understand. And for those of you who enjoy prophecy and understanding the times, just go to the chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, and 11, 12 of Daniel. If you understand those things, then you'll probably can help us to interpret the times that we are going through right now. But the Lord said to Daniel, keep it. It is for a time in the distant future. So because of that, I said, Lord, what I don't understand, I'll watch and see and wait as it comes. But I was reading the book of Daniel, and in the book of Daniel is the great story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He had such a palace. And one day he was walking on the roof of his palace and praising himself and talking about what a great man he is. The splendor of his majesty. The Bible says it was so glorious. And he looked and he said, haven't I met all these things, King Nebuchadnezzar? Am I not a great man? And at that moment, it was said unto him, all that would be taken away. And that he was no longer going to live among men, but he was going to live among the animals, the beasts of the wild, and the dew from heaven would form him like it falls on the wild animals. And that he would be there for 7 years insane until he recognizes that heaven rules. That was powerful. Until he recognizes that heaven rules. Brethren, heaven rules. Heaven rules. And when you don't understand anything, understand this. Heaven rules. And because heaven rules, heaven rules. And when the devil is whispering in your ear, heaven rules. But Lord, heaven rules. The sovereignty of God. And if there is anything that gets challenged in our faith, it is the sovereignty of God. Can I trust God that even in this situation where the laws of physics and the laws of biology and the laws of chemistry say no, where the laws of economics say no, can I still trust God to be in charge? To be in control. It sounds easy. Not always. Not always. There are times when God just seems to be far away. And there are times when he just doesn't seem to be there. I called a young lady. My spirit was stirred up concerning a young lady back home in my country. And I called her. And we started a conversation, and we talked, and we talked. And as we talked, I realized she was struggling with so many things in her life as a Christian. And she told me, she said, Brother Moses, since 2009, I haven't prayed. I gave up. It's just not working. I prayed and prayed, and the more I prayed, the more things seemed to fall apart around me. And so she said, you know what, I just gave up and let things happen the way they want. And there are moments in life when we may not go that far, but certainly we are challenged. And it doesn't, you know, it's doesn't appear like God is hearing me. God, you're hearing me. Why is this happening? And I can imagine, now I'm going to begin reading the book of Job. And from what I know about the book of Job, I can imagine, if God, if this is what's happening around me, where are you when all this is happening? And Jacob must have been wondering, where are you, Lord, when all this is happening around me? You promised to bless me. You said you'll take me and you'll bring me back. You said you'll bless me. 10 times I've been cheated. Where were you when this was happening, Lord? And now I'm going to meet my brother Esau, and they tell me he's coming with 400 men. Where are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm next to you. And as soon as you put away everything that is holding you back, I'll show myself to you. And as soon as Jacob put away his family, and all the men in whom he trusted, and all the wealth in which he trusted, and he remained alone, the Lord showed up. Amen? And when he showed up, the results were not what Jacob was expecting. He tried to fight back, but it wasn't necessarily what he wanted. And therefore, we go to our third lesson. Let's go to the next one. Our ways, the next one. Our ways are not his ways. Our ways are not his ways. Elijah, the great prophet, he had met God. He knew how God moves. He knew when God shows up, an earthquake shows up, right? He knew when God shows up, storms show up. He knew when God shows up, mountains quake. When God shows up, the rain dries up. When God shows up, the clouds form. So God is thunderous. And he was waiting for God to show up in those ways. And the Bible says, not in any of those ways. I don't know. You and I, there are ways we know God to function. And so if God comes through here, that can't be God. How many times have we dismissed God? And we say, that cannot be God. We all have heard this story. I probably shared it before. There was this man who prayed and said, God, I want you to visit me. I want to see you, Father. And the Lord said, I'm going to come. And he was so excited because God was coming to visit. Who wouldn't be? God is coming. And he was a fairly rich man, pompous, well-to-do, with a wonderful house. And so he prepared that day. And if you're expecting a great visitor, the level of God, you don't expect any other small people to show up. When they do, you don't allow them in your house. You keep them out there. And so this man organized and prepared and said, Lord, the day the Lord said he's going to come is today. And the Lord said he would show up. And the time that the Lord had said he would show up, it started to rain. A great storm came. And it rained hard. This man said, oh my goodness, will God manage to come through this rain? And he stood by the doorway waiting to see God. Because the time, the very time God was supposed to show up, is when it started raining. And because it was raining hard, there was a young man looking after cattle. Now these days cattle are kept in pens and in fences and in closed doors. You don't even need any herdsmen look watching the animals. But where I come from? Animals, you know, I looked after cattle. You take the animals, you go walk with them a whole day, run around with them in the village looking for grass until they are full enough, you bring them back home. And so this young man showed up. He's a herdsman. Of course, herdsmen are dressed in rags. And it is raining, and he's running for his dear life in this storm. And he's saying, not for the sake of the cattle, if they can't take it, I will run to that shelter there. At least I'll go stand on the veranda. The young man comes and he finds the door open and he says, I'll just go into the house. Runs into the house and the owner of the house comes and pushes him out.
Go, 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 go. I'm waiting for every important visit and I'll see what you've done to my house.
And the boy runs back into the rain. And this man sits, continuing to wait for God. And then the Lord says to him, but I came, and you chased me. You threw me away. And he says, no, you didn't come, Lord. He says, I came. I was looking after my sheep, and when I came in, you threw me away. His ways are not our ways. When we expect him to come through A, he comes through Z. When we expect him to show up through this door, he shows up through this door. Haven't we all prayed and said, Lord, I want to serve you? And the Lord says, you want to serve me? I'll make you serve me. I love it. And then as soon as he begins to show you how he wants you to serve him, you say, no, Lord, it can't be. This is not the way you want me to serve you. Is there any way the Lord has asked us to serve him and we didn't find it palatable enough, acceptable to us? It was not what we... Lord, that's not what we wanted. What we exactly meant, Lord, is that we want you to lift us and make us television preachers to preach internationally on television. But the Lord is saying, no, I want you to go and search out the poor and comfort them and encourage them. I want you to take what you have and share it with those who don't have. Say, no, Lord, no, 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 no. I know you're telling me, Father, to serve you differently. His ways are not our ways. And Isaiah says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When you think it is lost, is when the Lord says, I have it in charge. When you think it's gone, he says, no, I am under control. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Isn't that true? I mean, we can all tell testimonies and give examples of how we've really expected that we had it in under control. And the Lord just was laughing. The Bible says he laughs. He sits in heaven and laughs at the sons of men. I'm sure sometimes he's there laughing and saying, are you sure? Until you turn to him and just say, Father, take over now. Let's go to the next one. God will never leave you alone, even when you do not see or feel him. I sat down the other day and I was trying to write an essay. And I began by saying, God is emotional. God has emotions. God cries. God laughs. God enjoys it. God is human. God is, you know, he has those feelings. And I'm trying to write, and I'm trying to, and my words keep drying out. But the truth is that what destroys us as human beings, and if you remember the scripture, the memory verse for last week that we heard, we do not live by faith. We do not live by feelings, but by faith. But sometimes because we don't feel it, we don't feel him, it's not quite there. And so, unfortunately, many times for us who are evangelical, Pentecostal, we like emotions, we like expressions. And if they're not there, sometimes God is not there, right? You know, you want some kind of, come on, I mean, so you go away from church saying, yes, I felt the presence of God because there was a lot of jumping and dancing. And sometimes there is no jumping and dancing, but the presence of God was still there. And sometimes he just wants you to sit quiet in his presence. And you know how difficult that can be? When you go to pray, you would rather shout at God and tell him all the things you have. And then as soon as he says, okay, now keep quiet, I also want to talk. You're either falling asleep or walking out. And so we have devised all sorts of things. There was a wonderful priest. He was actually a Catholic priest called Henry Nguyen. He wrote some of the good books about reflection and sitting in the presence of God. He used to be a lecturer, a professor in Harvard. And the Lord told him, leave Harvard and go and serve the home somewhere in France in one of the homes of the mentally disabled children. And that's where he found real peace. And instead of the lecture halls of Harvard and the academic arguments and debates and discussions. But in one of his books, he wrote about how people, even when they are traveling on the road, they would rather put on the radios, and the radios are playing so loud. And sometimes all you're trying to do is escape from yourself or escape from reality, because silence is difficult to manage. Now, if you're like me, sanguine, outgoing, extrovert, silence is one of the hardest things to handle. You know, try yourself sitting in one place for an hour. Saying nothing, but just thinking and reflecting on how difficult that can be. 10 minutes can look like 10 hours. Some people who can do that very well, bless them. My friend here can do it. I have the challenge. Sit there and I'm keeping quiet. And when I'm thinking and I'm allowing the Lord to speak to me, sometimes I wake up and I'm like, was I thinking or praying? You know. But the important thing is this. Whether we feel him, whether we touch him, whether we know it or don't, the Lord is there. And I just want to encourage us, friends, the Lord is here. He knows exactly what we are going through when we are going through it. And even before we do, he knows. He knows. And for us as Christians, isn't that the greatest encouragement and hope? Sometimes I wonder how people who don't have the Lord manage in this world. Because when I'm going through it, and I can't handle it, I surrender it to him. And I go away knowing somebody is dealing with it. He will never leave you, even when you do not see him or feel him. And the next one. Our next lesson is, it is never over until God has accomplished his purpose in you and through you. How many times have we given up on ourselves? Simply because I don't think I'm making it. I don't think I'm making it. It's not adding up. I don't think so. It's not adding up. I can't see where I'm going. You know, our sister was sharing before in worship. What have I achieved? What have I accomplished? And when you reach about 50 years of age, your future looks more difficult than your past. Your past begins to become sweeter because it's like, if I haven't done it at this stage, can I do it? And sometimes it feels that way. It's like, for me, this is a lost cause. For me, but friends, it is never over until he has accomplished his purposes. So for Jacob, leaving his father, leaving his mother, and running away from his brother, he could have thought it is over. Whatever he left in his father's house, he found in Laban's house. The same troubles, the same challenges, 10 times cheated, manipulated. Eventually he had to run away. And he's running away from his enraged uncle. And he knows it. He knows he's running away from an enraged uncle to go and meet an enraged brother. What is better? An enraged brother or an enraged uncle? From one, you've stolen his daughters and his, you know, you're running away with his daughters and his animals. From the other, you took his blessing, and you know that trouble is waiting. And I think in between, I don't know, what Jacob was planning and thinking. Do I even go all the way and meet Esau? But he also wanted to meet Isaac. He wanted to see his father. And he wanted his father to know what had taken place where he was. But he also knows, Laban is going to come after me with about 300 men. Esau is coming in front of me with 400. What follows? And sometimes we are caught in situations like this. It's so difficult. But if the Lord is doing something in your life, the best is to surrender to him and let him lead you. And there are things that the Lord is doing in our life that we will never understand. Look at the life of Jonah. I love reading the story of Jonah. It's a very short story. You can read that whole story in about, you know, I had one pastor say you can read it in 10 minutes. I think if you read slowly like me, you probably need about an hour. You know, read that story and internalize it. Jonah says to the people, it's me. I'm the cause of your problems. Get me and throw me overboard. You will get your peace. You'll get your calm. And I will go. But I'm sure Jonah knew that this God was going to do something. I don't think Jonah knew that by being thrown in the water, he was going to die. I think Jonah knew that even when they throw me in that water, I am not going to die. I'm going to meet him. He's there. So they throw him in the water. And there, God still meets him. Is there any place we can run to where we say, I'm done with God. I'm now safe. I'll not meet him. It's never over until God says, it is over. The Bible says, after David had fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation, he slept. He died. The day we have fulfilled the purposes of God in our generation, we will die. Today our expectation is that each one of us, the purposes of God is for us to be well, is for us to be the star, is for us to be the angel, is for us to enjoy everything. But sometimes the purposes of God are for you to be an example to others of how people can go through pain. The purposes of God may be for you to depend on him and rely on his ability to provide. Heaven rules. Who is in charge of the jobs and employment? Heaven rules. Who is in charge of money? Who gives the money? Who is in control? Heaven rules. Who is in charge of those contracts? Why do heaven rules? So heaven, if we allow heaven to rule in our life, things may not be going the way I want. No, Lord, certainly not. There are times when I'm in tears before the Lord, I'm saying, Father, no, Lord, no. If I had my will, Lord, no. This is not how I want it. And he reminds me, heaven rules. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was on his knees and he said, if possible, take away this cup from me. Let it not be. But he remembered heaven rules. And he says, Lord, not what I want, but let your will be done. Let's go to the next one. I'll quickly run through here. You know, God does not deal with us according to what we deserve. Isn't that so encouraging? How often have we failed and fallen? And yet he does not deal with me according to what I deserve. Sometimes I say, Lord, are you punishing me? And he says, if I did, you wouldn't be there. And then I quickly say, Lord, you are not punishing me. Thank you. Just take over. Because if he did, but he doesn't deal with me according to what I deserve. I think Jacob must have been wondering, Lord, now this is what I deserve. Huh? Esau, 400. 11, 300. Now me, all I have is these servants looking after these animals and these women with little children. It must have been very difficult. So Lord, why are you abandoning me? Why are you forsaking me? Sometimes it feels like that. Our Lord Jesus himself felt like that. He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? There are times when you feel forsaken. I don't know. Probably you don't. Times when you feel forsaken, you say, but Lord, I told you the other time, there was a brother I was talking to here, and he said, I think the angels must have misplaced my fire. Said, I think the angels must have misplaced my fire. But listen, I was again reading in the book of Daniel, and what an encouragement. The angel shows up, Gabriel. And he says to Michael, to Daniel, Daniel, when you started fasting, as soon as you started praying, your prayer was answered. As soon as you started praying, your prayer was answered. But the king of Persia. But the king of Persia, he prevented me. He could not allow me come through to you. 21 days, Daniel is in prayer, on his knees, fasting. The king of Persia cannot allow him to go through. And he says, nobody came to my aid except Michael. Some theologians think Michael there is a type of Jesus Christ. But Michael came to my rescue. When I go back, I'm going to deal with him. But here is your answer. Hallelujah. Daniel got the answer. But God does not deal with us according to what we deserve. And guess what the church is teaching today in many places? It's as though prosperity is a reward for righteousness. And those who are prospering, God is rewarding them because they are the most righteous among us. And prosperity to some has become an indicator of a level of righteousness. It's as though if I'm prospering, actually, in earthly matters, God is approving of everything that I do. And how many people are not living lives that are right before God? And yet they prosper. God does not deal with you and I according to what we deserve, but according to what he has purposed for our lives. And our next lesson says, sin, not repented of, waits at the door. Jacob ran away from his brother, but he left a problem there. He didn't sort it out. And he thought, by the time he comes, you've heard people say time heals, right? You've heard people say time heals. If time heals, it would have healed these 21 years of Jacob and Esau. 21 years. Time should have healed that. The Lord said to Cain, sin waits at the door. It waits at the door. A couple of weeks ago, our memory verse was, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Lord, just forgive me. Take away my sin. And there are sins we have committed, but there are sins of commission and sins of omission. There are things we should have done we haven't done. There are things we shouldn't have done and we have done. Lord, forgive me. Let me encourage you, go back and read Daniel chapter 9. One of the most wonderful prayers in Scripture. When Daniel kneels and says, Lord, we have sinned as a people. We have sinned as a people. We have sinned as human beings. We have sinned as Americans. We have sinned as Ugandans. We have sinned as Africans. We have sinned as Christians. We have sinned as a people. And then he goes on to say, and I have sinned as an individual, as a person. How can I say I haven't sinned when I live among people? Isaiah says, wretched man that I am, who will save me? For I live among a people of wicked lips. Who of us has not listened to all the stuff that goes on television? Who hasn't seen it? Who hasn't read it in magazines? Who hasn't seen it? Even when you don't want to see it, they'll make you see it. And who of us can say I'm free and innocent? No, none of us. And so our only hope is the man, Jesus Christ. And John says, if we sin, hallelujah. I think the Bible should have said when we sin. When we sin, we have a man, an advocate, Jesus Christ, who doesn't wait for me to sin. Even before, he's already there saying to the Father, that's Moses, that's Moses. Humanly speaking, we dismiss each other like this. The other day we were sharing with Pastor Pat, and Pastor Pat told me this very powerful story. There's a brother, and I'll try to leave out some names. But there was a brother in this country, you all knew him. He was one of the very first telepreachers, very powerful for a very long time. And he preached so powerfully. People came to the Lord. But he made a few mistakes along the way. And the government took him up. He was taken to prison. And imprisoned for, I don't remember how many years, 20 years or something, a very long period. This brother was in prison from grace to grace. And one day he's in prison, in his prison clothes or prison uniform, and he's cleaning and he's mopping and he's cleaning up the prison. And somebody comes to him and says, Jim, did I just say the name? I thought I said I'll not say name. Says, Brother Jim, you have a guest. And he doesn't want a guest at that time. In this uniform, the way I am, who is coming to see me? I'm not expecting any guest. Who even cares that I exist anymore? From what I was to what I am, do I even want anybody to know where I am? And the prison warder who went to call him insists, and he says, you have to meet this guest. This is a guest you have to meet. And he says, Messiah, and he says, yes, please, I really suggest that you come and meet this guest. And this brother looks at himself and he says, do I go and change makeup before I come to meet the guest? And he says, no, I'm going to go and meet this guest the way I am, because this is who I am, and this is where I am. And he walks, and there, in the visitor's room, Brother Billy Graham. Brother Billy Graham marches across the room, goes over to the brother, Pastor Stanley, and embraces him. Oh! Love of God. The love of God. when the world has given up on us because of our past, because of what we've gone through, because we have failed, the Lord doesn't give up on us. Brother Billy Graham embraced this brother and said, "We love you." What a powerful story of love. Do we know people in our neighborhood? Do we know people in our past? Do we know friends? Do we know people that have fallen? And may the Lord use us today to reach out to somebody. Go and love someone. People that have fallen and have lost all self-esteem and all hope. If we can just give them a call. And there are people who used to come to this church, they no longer come, we don't even know where they are. If only we can get a phone book. Just make a difference in somebody's life. Just give them a call. And say, "We know you haven't shown up in church for a while. We miss you." Just leave it at that. Don't ask for details. Let the Lord take that act and use it to glorify Himself. Let's move on quickly here. Trust in the Lord. And whatever the enemy has stolen will be restored. When I read the story of Jacob and how many times he was cheated and how many times the Lord restored, I take courage. Who of us has not been cheated? You've been cheated. You've been manipulated. People have refused to pay you your dues. People have shortchanged you. People have undercut you. People have maliced you. People have spoken things against you. Slander, whatever. Trust in the Lord. And whatever the enemy has stolen will be restored. It may not happen now, but it will happen. We serve a living God. We serve a God who loves us. He's our Father. He sees the pain we go through. He knows what we go through. And He will stand up for us. He stood up for Jacob. He will stand up for us. He'll fight for us. He'll defend us. He will encourage us. Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the end, in the end, He will stand up for me." I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the end, He will stand. Hallelujah. And very similar to the next lesson, when you get shortchanged, look to God for vindication. How many times have we tried to look to the courts of law? How many times have we tried to look at people around us? How many times have we tried to defend ourselves? I'm not saying it is bad to study law. I think the body of Christ needs more lawyers. But look to God. And if you have been shortchanged, He will vindicate you. He will. He will. For His name is Jehovah. I have three more points and I'll bring this to a close. Friends, what is there in a name? What is there in a name? How many of us know what our name means? Now, interestingly, let's move to the next one. Interestingly, probably none of us gave ourselves the name you carry. You probably just found yourself lumped with a name, oops, because that was the most popular president of that time. And so I can't tell you how many people are called Kennedy in the country I grew up in. All the children that were born around 1960, 1961, 62, 63, you know, Kennedy. There's so many Kennedys there. Today, there's so many Obamas. So many Obamas. So maybe you carry a name you don't even know where it came from. Maybe you don't even like it. But you found yourself with a name and you're stuck with it. Because it has gone in your records, you wish you could change it, but it has so many implications. But friends, names are very powerful. Names are very powerful. When the Lord met Jacob, Jacob said, "You will not leave me before you bless me." And the first blessing the Lord gives Jacob is, what is your name? I'm Jacob. What does that mean? Supplanter. Usurper. Keep. Now, from today, you will not be called Jacob. You will be called Israel, which means he wrestled with God. Oh, what is your name? And how many of us got children and we call them Charles Dickens? When they grow up and they begin behaving like Charles Dickens, then you begin to complain. Or Pablo Escobar. And you're like, but this kid is being rebellious. Yeah, but you called him Pablo Escobar. The anointing of Pablo Escobar is coming upon him. There is more to a name than just an identity, than just a name. And can we think about those names and pray about our children? Pray those names that we give our children. Pray over them. Pray. Pray for them. Say, Lord, I don't know why I called my child this name, but now when I realize, you know, you may realize that you actually called your name Chameleon, your child Chameleon, and the child is slow and sluggish and lazy and you're complaining, but the name you gave him is Chameleon, right? Jacob. And there's a very long story about that. I'm not going to go into the details about the names. Because just look at chapter 49. See how Jacob blessed his sons, you know, when he was about to depart. And see how each name corroborates the blessing or the type of pronouncements, not necessarily blessing. Some of them were blessings, some of them were curses. The blessing says you live like a wild animal. I don't know whether that's going to be a blessing, but you know, some of those blessings were very difficult to take. And we are going to finish by reading some scripture. It's good to read scripture, right? So if we can read Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 through probably about 7 there. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 through about verse 5.
Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of your brother Esau." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob.
The Lord appeared to Jacob and said to him, arise, and go to Bethel, where the Lord met you, where the Lord first met you, when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Go back to that first love. The book of Revelation talks about going back to that first love, where God first met you. The joy that you had when God first met you. The excitement you had when God first met you. The encouragement, the hope, the faith that you had when God first met you. Go back there. What has happened to that joy? The Bible says, Jacob said to them, give up all your other gods. What had happened is that people had taken up all other gods. And for as long as all these other gods were in the camp, the glory of the God of heaven wasn't there. And he said, that's what has happened to our lives. That sometimes we've taken up all these other gods. There are so many gods around us. The gods of pleasure, the gods of this, the gods of that. And they take away, they suck away the joy of the God of heaven. So much so that the things of God no longer mean what they used to mean. So much so that name Jesus doesn't bring that same joy it brought when it. And many people, you mention the name Jesus and they're almost apologetic, almost like, don't say that, please. What has happened? Those are the foreign gods. And Jacob took them and buried them. Put them away. And as soon as he put them away, the terror of God. You know, sometimes I pray, say, Lord God of Elijah, where are you? Have you been there? Lord, where are you? There are times when I just want, oh Lord, I don't know what has happened, but God of Elijah, just come. Is that fire? Yeah. I said, Lord, there must be something. Is there a foreign God inside of me? A fear, a thought, an agenda, seen and repented of, things that have taken away that glory of God. And as soon as they put away that, the Bible says the terror of God surrounded them. And the Philistines, when you read the verses that follow, it says the Philistines dared not come near them because the terror of God surrounded them. Jacob said, put away the foreign gods, bathe and change your clothing. Baptized, get baptized. Become new creatures and see what the Lord God will do in your midst. As I conclude my two last thoughts, let's go to the next one. It's very important to fulfill our vows. We are going through times of economic challenge, times of emotional challenge, times when we need a healing. And during those times of pain, we make promises to the Lord. We make pledges. We promise. Heaven on earth, eh? Lord, if I get my first contract, oh, Lord. Lord, when I get my, oh, my God, hallelujah, Lord. As soon as you get that first contract, you don't remember a single vow you made. You begin to go back to God and say, Lord, but you also know the bills have been accumulating. But Lord, the rent is so high now. Father, Jacob fulfilled his vows.
That's why Solomon, the wise man, says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, don't be rash to promise, to make a vow in the presence of God. You would rather keep quiet in the presence of God than make promises that you will never fulfill. It's better to be quiet in the presence of God than make promises which you can't fulfill.
My second last point is my last point on the paper, but my second last point. One more. He was a worshiper. This man, for all the things that fell short, he was a worshiper. And you know the beauty of God? As long as you're worshiping him, it doesn't matter what you look like. The thing I've discovered about God, it doesn't matter what you look like. As long as you are worshiping him, he will take the worship. Jesus sat there, and this woman who had run all over the world with all the men came with some alabaster of oil, broke it, poured it on his feet, and Jesus said, bring it on. And the Pharisees said, if you were a man of God, you would have known. And he says, don't worry, she's worshiping. I don't have to be righteous to worship. I don't have to be perfect to worship. I don't have to know all the words in the world to worship. As long as I can say hallelujah, hallelujah, glory be to you, Father, God will love your worship. Jacob was a worshiper. The Bible tells us, everybody, you know, he made an altar. He poured oil. He remembered Bethel. He went back there. He worshipped. And there he built another altar. When he went back to Bethel, he built another altar. And there he even called it El Eloh Israel. He blessed the Lord. He worshipped God. Can we be worshippers? May God make us worshippers. The Bible speaks of King David. After he had fasted 7 days trying to entreat God to save the life of the boy who was born by Bathsheba. And the boy died. The Bible says, King David arose and went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Friends, there are times when prayer is difficult. There are times when things just are not adding up. And the best you can do is worship. Just worship. Now, worship is an act of surrender. Worship is an act of honor. Worship is an act of leaving it to God. It's basically saying, Lord, I don't understand it, but you're sovereign. Take over, Lord God, and you just worship him. And God loves worship. And my last point is managing relationships is critical. Jacob was struggling. He had very many moving parts. His relationship with his parents. His relationship with his brother. Now his relationship with his other relatives and his relationship with his wives and then his relationship with his children. Now each of those is loaded and I'm not going to try and unload it because if I do, we will be here until tomorrow, right? How many of us already feel that? I'm sure at some stage I'll wake up and I'm alone. But managing relationships. One of the things that is happening today, the economic strain and stress is making relationships very difficult to manage. Thank God for technology. You can at least afford a phone call. And once you have a program and you live in the whole of the US, you can call anywhere without struggle. So let's manage relationships. Let's call up each other. In church, let's call each other. Say, hey, brother, how are you doing? Hope you're surviving. God bless you. We love you. We're praying for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's cheer up one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's be there for one another. Relationships, very difficult to manage. How about relationships with the relatives we don't like or who don't like us? Maybe we like them, but we don't like them. You know, read and see how Jacob is calling Esau my Lord. I don't know whether it's manipulation or he was really genuine. He says, my Lord, your servant. This is the language Jacob is using to Esau. And of course, Esau was not taking it lying down. He has heard a plot. He's saying to Esau, oh, okay, fine. Let me leave you 200 men to come with you. And Jacob immediately knows those 200 men can do anything to me. He says, oh, no, my Lord, take all of them. I am okay. I'm coming with the children. They are walking slowly. Say, no, they'll give you company. And he says, no, I don't want. Are there people along the way with whom our relationships are not good? Our spouses? Are there things we need to repent of? Are there things we need to put together? Have we hurt each other in speech, in thought, in word, in action? How about our children? How about our parents? How about our unsaved relatives? How about those aunties and uncles we don't even know that they exist? Let's stand up and pray. Father God in heaven, we come as we are. Let everybody just lift your hands to the Lord and just speak to him and just talk to him. Tell him what you want to say to him and just ask him if there's anything out of this message that has inspired you, encouraged you, challenged you one way or the other. Just speak to the Lord about it and just lift it to God. And Lord, we just come as we are surrendering our lives, oh God. Father, Lord, on this issue of relationships, there are people that we have hurt or there are people who have hurt us, oh God. And Father, we just come before you asking that you'll bring healing, you bring deliverance, oh God, in those relationships, Lord. If there are unsaved relatives, oh God, or people that we have stumbled, our children, oh Lord God, our parents, oh God, our uncles, our aunties, we just come before you asking for healing, Lord God of glory. Father, there are members of the church who may have hurt one another, Lord God. There are people who may have spoken things that have left others feeling wounded and injured, oh God. We just pray that, Lord, you'll bring healing. You'll bring deliverance, Lord God of glory. King of kings, Lord, they have employees and employers, oh Lord God, that have left each other feeling angry, feeling terrified, feeling wounded, oh Lord God. We just pray that, Lord, you'll bring healing in our relationships, King of kings. Father, I pray that you'll bring deliverance in our relationships, oh Lord God. Father, I pray that there will be a change in our relationships, oh Lord God. Father, when we go back today, if there be any people, Lord God, where there has been a broken relationship, God, I pray that there will be healing in that relationship, God. I pray that there will be forgiveness in that relationship, oh God. I pray for spouses, oh Lord God. Father, in the name of Jesus, between husband and wife, let there be healing, oh Lord God. And King of kings, if there is anybody who left this church because they felt wounded, they felt injured in any way, my God, I pray that, Lord, you will go and speak healing to them. Father, go and visit them, Lord. Go and speak to them, Lord God, and speak healing in their hearts, oh Lord God of glory. Speak encouragement to them, Lord God, oh Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And Jehovah, Lord God, we also come before you regarding sin, oh Lord God. Father, forgive us if there be anything, oh God, that has not pleased you, that has not given you glory. Father, whether we have omitted it or committed it, oh Lord God, I pray that you forgive us, oh Lord God. Forgive, Lord God. Forgive our past. Forgive our present. Forgive our future. Forgive, Lord God, for you are the God of all forgiveness. Bring forgiveness, King of kings. Bring forgiveness, Lord God of glory. Bring forgiveness, Father. Bring forgiveness, Lord God. Bring forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And let that assurance dwell with us, oh God, that we have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed, that we've been set free, that before you we are acceptable, Lord God. Father, not because of who you are, but because of who you are and because of what you have done on the cross of Calvary. King of kings, Lord God of glory, we bring before you, Lord God, anybody in our midst, anybody around us, anybody that we have known, oh Lord God, that needs this forgiveness, that Father, you will forgive them, Lord God. Forgive them, King of kings. And Father, Lord, we pray that you will encourage us, increase our faith in you, increase our trust. Increase our dependence on you, Lord God. For there are times, Lord, when we have wanted to take charge because we felt you were not moving fast enough. We felt you were not moving according to our expectations. We felt you were not moving according to our ways. But Father, you've reminded us that your ways are not our ways. And your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So Father, Lord, we pray that you just increase our faith in you. And help us to look to you. The author and the finisher. The beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to look to you. Help us to depend on you. Thank you, Father. And as we leave this place, Lord God of glory, may you go ahead of us, Father. And like Moses prayed, Lord God, if you will not go with us, then don't take us there, Lord. Wherever we shall go in this week, Father, go ahead of us. Father, go with us. Let your glory come from behind us. Let your glory go ahead of us. Hide us in your wings. And then we shall succeed. And we will be blessed. And help us to bring you the glory. Thank you, Father. For it is in the name that is above all names. The name, the only name, the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God that we have prayed. Amen.